So I've told you in the past about my love for upstate New York and the fact that Mindy and I lived in upstate New York for three different summers while we were in seminary. That was kind of our summer job. My good friend Scott was the head of this camp, and so we went up and we worked with the staff of the camp for these three different summers. And we would take staff out on hiking trips and camping trips, and I just loved getting up into the mountains of the Adirondacks. I don't know if anyone has been to the Adirondacks before, but it's a beautiful place. And there's one particular mountain that we loved to climb. It wasn't too far from the camp. It was a mountain called Chimney Mountain. It wasn't a very long hike, but it was a steep hike. So you kind of felt like you accomplished something when you got to the top. And when you got to the top, there's just this gorgeous view over the Adirondack State Park. And what was unique about Chimney Mountain is, at the top of Chimney Mountain, if you kind of knew where to look, you could go down from the summit just a little bit and around the mountain, and there was an entrance into some caverns. And we would like to go into those caverns from time to time, go do a little spelunking. Anybody been spelunking before? I'm not talking about like Carlsbad Caverns and that kind of stuff where it's all lit up and you've got, you know, the audio thing that tells you what, you know, everything is. I'm talking about going into caves and just exploring yourself. This is what we loved to do. So we would go into these caves. Now, it wasn't like there was this massive mouth that you just walked right in. There was a little slit that was about 2.5 feet tall, and you'd have to lay down on your back and shimmy about 20, 30 feet, right, under this huge slab of rock that was above you. But then once you got in there, it just opened up into this huge cave. And it wasn't just one cave. It was a labyrinth of caves. It was pretty serious stuff. You'd go into one, and then, you know, you'd find another little spot you could squeeze through, and then it would open up into another big cave. And then you'd come to another place, and there was just the hole. It was about 10 feet down. You drop down, it would open up into another big cavern. It was really some amazing spelunking that was done. And one of these trips, I went with three of my buddies. I went with Scott, and I went with Nate, and I went with Ozzy. And we went into the cave, and we were taking some pictures in the cave, and I want to show you one of the pictures that we took in the cave. There it is. Oh, no, wait. That's the one where the flash didn't go off. This is the one where the flash did go off. So let's show the next picture there. There we are. The four of us standing in the cave, that's Scott and Ozzy and then me and Nate. Now, as we were standing there for this picture, we had taken the camera and we had put it kind of across the cavern on a little slab that was over there and set the timer, and then we all turned off our headlamps, right? It was complete dark as we're waiting for the flash to come. And as we're standing there in the complete dark waiting for the flash to come, all of a sudden the flash flashed, right? And at the moment that the flash flashed, we knew that something amazing had just happened. Because I don't know if you can see, I've zoomed in. There's Scott, there's Ozzy, there's me, and there's Nate. Right in front of me, that's a bat. We got photobombed by a bat. So we're standing there, and the flash goes, and right at that moment, we could tell that something had just flashed across right in front of the flash. This, of course, is the days long before it was, you could just go and immediately look at the picture. This is when they had stuff called film in cameras, and you had to take the film to a place and wait a few days while they developed the film. So we were all waiting in anticipation to see if the picture would come out, and there it was, the bat in our picture. So we have affectionately called this the Bat Cave picture that we now have. So now, when you go into a cave, there's a few rules of thumb when you go into a cave. One is always bring an extra light, right? You got to always bring an extra light. One of the guys, he wasn't on this trip, but another guy who worked at the camp, he once went into these caves by himself without an extra light, and his light went out, and he was able to get out by the indiglo on his watch. He used his watch light to get out of the cavern, which is just an incredible thing that he was able to find himself out. But you always want to bring an extra light. The other thing that you always, always, always want to do is you want to go in with somebody who's been in the cave before. You want to go in with somebody who knows the caverns, who knows what they're doing, who knows what it's like to be inside these caves. And just in case you get a little bit turned around or lost, it's really, really important that there is somebody there who knows what they're doing. Because when you are in a place like this, and you are in the dark, and you could get turned around very easily, it's very, very good to have a guide. It's very, very good to have somebody who knows the cave. Now, this is an obvious thing when you're going into a cave, right? That it's good to have a guide. What about in our lives? Who do you look to guide you through your life? Who do you look to who can show you the way? Who do you look to who can lead you on the path that is the right path? I don't know if you remember this, but a couple of years ago, there was a series of commercials. It was by Fidelity Investments. And the way that these commercials worked was that people would go into the Fidelity Investment office, and they would talk to their Fidelity advisor. And then when they got their plan in place, they would be walking out the door, and a green line would appear on the street, right? And they would just have to follow the green line. And as they were walking down, there's one commercial where a guy stops and he looks in and there's like an auto dealership and he's looking at a car that he wants to buy. And the Fidelity investment person yells, "Follow the green line! Stay on the line!" Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be great if in our lives there was a green line that appeared and it would just make the way absolutely clear for us? That I wouldn't have to make any hard decisions, I wouldn't have to worry about not having the information, that I know that if I just follow this green line, if I just follow this guide, then it will lead me to the conclusion that I hope for. It will lead me to the destination that I have in mind. Does anyone have a green line that guides you through life? I don't. But isn't that what God's supposed to do? Isn't God supposed to be the green line? I think we want God to be the green line. I want God to be the green line. I want God to show me the way. But here's what I've experienced. I've experienced a lot of times that I don't know the way that God is showing me. I'm asking God to show me the way. I want for God to show me the way. But he doesn't make it terribly clear. And I would love for him to make it clear. It seems to me that that's his job and that that's what he should do. And we want God to be our guide, but why doesn't he make it clearer? Why doesn't he make it easier for us as we go through our lives? We come to a passage this morning, which is a passage about the Israelites. And the passage about the Israelites being guided by God. And as we conclude this series in Exodus, I want to think together this morning about how God's guidance works. About how it works for us to hear the guidance of God and to follow the guidance of God. How is it that God leads us? What can we learn from this passage about how God guided the Israelites that we can learn for our own lives about how God will guide us? We've been on this journey with the Israelites as they've left the edge of the Red Sea and as they're moving towards the Promised Land. And we've seen God working in their lives. We've seen God confronting them. We've seen God encouraging them. We've seen God challenging them. We've seen God guiding them. But what we've been seeing is we've been seeing God transforming the Israelites, engaging with them in such a way that they become the kind of people who can be obedient to God and who can follow him. So we come to finish this journey this morning in Exodus chapter 40. What's going on here in Exodus chapter 40 is that the Israelites have finished all the instructions that God gave them about the tabernacle, this tent, the tent of meeting, right? A tent in which God's presence would dwell and would go with them throughout their journey. It would be the place where God, who though he can't be contained by the heavens or the earth, will make himself present for the people of Israel. And we've seen already that they've had this tabernacle built. And God has come and met with Moses in the tabernacle. But what we pick up on when we get to Exodus chapter 40 and we come to this passage is that the glory of the Lord comes down in a new way. The glory of the Lord comes and it fills up the temple. As we read a little bit earlier, it said that the cloud covered the tabernacle. And now it tells us that Moses can't even go into the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord is there. Last week we saw that Moses would go into the tabernacle and he would meet with God face to face as one meets with a friend. But here now, this morning, what we read in that verse that I read a little bit earlier is that when God's glory comes upon the temple, now on the tabernacle, now not even Moses can go in. Because the glory of the Lord it's too much. It's too great. It's too beautiful. And no one can stand in the Lord's presence. Then we come to verses 36 and 37. And what we have in verses 36 and 37 are kind of a summary of what was going to happen for Israel as they moved through the desert. And here's what we read about Israel's wandering in the desert. We read this. Now, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey, following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. What does this tell us about God's guidance? What do we learn from this about how God's guidance works? Here's how I want God's guidance to work, okay? Here's how I want God's guidance to work in my life. Whenever there's a big decision that needs to be made or there's a challenging thing in front of me, I want God to come to me and I want God to say to me, okay, Joel, we've got a big decision to make here. And, there's a couple of different options that we could take. Or you're about to face this challenging time and I want to dialogue with you about how it is that you want me to guide you through this time, right? And so God would come to me and he would say, well, we need to have this chat. And I would say to God, okay, God, well, here's the thing. Here's what I would like to happen. Here's the path that I think we should take. And then, of course, I would add something like, but you're God, so you get to decide. I understand that, but if we could go this way and if we could take this path, then that would really be the one that I would prefer, and I would really appreciate it if you would do that. And if you don't, I'm probably going to get mad at you anyway, so let's just have you go ahead and do what I want you to do so that we can all be good and everything can be fine. Right? So I tell God what I want. I insist with my personal spiritual caveat that I know that you're God, but try to cover my bases with that. But really, what I'm really wanting is to tell God the direction that it should take and to tell God that this is the path and to ask God to make the path very clear so that I can see a long way down the path and I can know that this is the path that I really want to be on. Now, is this how God's guidance works? It is not how God's guidance works. At least that's not been my experience of how God's guidance works. What do we learn from Israel about how God's guidance works? What do we learn from Exodus 40 about how God's guidance works? Okay, imagine now you're Israel, right? You're wandering in the desert, and the cloud is just over there. The cloud of God's presence is just over there above the tabernacle. You can see it from wherever you go during your day. You can see it. The cloud is there. You know that it's there. Whatever you're doing, even if you're not looking at it, you know that God's presence is over there. Now, how do you know where you are supposed to go as Israel? How do you know where you're supposed to go? Well, this, you can do it in a few easy steps, okay? Here's how it works for Israel. You wake up, right? You are in a tent, so you look out your tent, and you ask yourself, is the cloud moving? If the answer is no, you don't go anywhere. If the answer is yes, you pack up your tent and you follow the cloud. That's how it works. It seems so simple, doesn't it? It seems so simple. Now, of course, we don't have the physical cloud in front of us. But I think the process of how God's guidance works and how we're called to follow is the same. It's the same. It's not quite as clear-cut with Israel, but it's the same. So how do you know where to go in life? How do you know where God is guiding you in life? Well, the first thing is you don't get to decide where God is guiding you in life, and so you have to decide that you're okay with the fact that you don't get to decide where God is guiding you in life. That is up to Him. That's where a lot of the problem comes for me, is I still really want that to be up to me. I still really want to be the one who really gets to call the shots. But I don't get to call the shots. That's not the way that it works. God did not come to Israel and consult with them about the directions that they wanted to go to get to the promised land. God did not come to Israel and ask them, okay, do you want to go left up here or do you want to go right up here? He didn't do that. He simply moved in the direction that He chose to move. So for us, we have to decide. I'm not in charge. And we have to be okay with not being in charge. That's a hard battle sometimes. Because I don't know if you're like me, but I'm pretty sure that you are. We like to be in control. We like to be in charge. So the first thing that we have to do is recognize we're not in control. God gets to lead in the way that God wants to lead. So what's our job? What's our role? Our role is exactly what Israel's role is in Exodus chapter 40. Our role is to get up and to look outside of our proverbial tent and to ask ourselves, is the cloud moving? Is God moving? Is God leading me somewhere? Is God guiding me somewhere? See, as Israel went on their journey, they were out in the desert for 40 years. I don't know how long they might have been in some of the places where they were, but I imagine that they might have been there for quite a long time, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years. And when you get into a situation like that, you kind of get sick of where you are. What do you want? You want the cloud to move, right? You really want the cloud to move. And so we try to make the cloud move. We try to force the cloud to move. Or what we do is we decide, well, if the cloud's not moving, I don't really like where I am in my life right now. I'm just going to go ahead and start to find my own way. I'm going to go blaze my own path. That does not go well for us. That does not go well for us when we try to blaze our own path. See, what God promises us is that He will guide us. What He doesn't promise us is that He will guide us on our own time frame, that He will guide us according to the direction that we want to go. But He does promise us that He will lead us. And so what we have to do is we have to be a people. We have to become a people who are looking for the cloud, who are looking for the pillar, who are paying attention to God and His presence in our lives. And who are asking ourselves day by day by day by day, God, are you leading me somewhere else? Are you moving me somewhere else? Do you have something else for me that you have called me to do? Do you have a different ministry that you want me to be involved with? Do you have a different role in my life that you want me to be involved with as you're seeking to accomplish your mission through me? God, what is it that you are doing in my life and how are you leading my life? And we ask ourselves that question day by day by day by day as we shape ourselves into being the kinds of people who are not taking control of our own lives and just setting out through our own paths, but we are day by day by day by day being trained to look to see, is the cloud moving? Is the pillar moving? And if the pillar moves, follow it. And if the pillar of cloud doesn't move, stay where you are. See, the complicating factor for me comes in the fact that I can find myself in places in life where I just want the pillar to move, and it won't. And so I start to fight with God. God, I want this to change. God, I want that to change. God, I want this to happen. God, I want that to happen. God, I don't want to be in this place anymore. I don't want to be doing this thing anymore. And God, if you were really God, you would take me out of this. But if the cloud's not moving, stay put. And it might be for a long time that God has you in a place that you don't want to be, but stay put. Don't try to go out in front of the cloud. Don't try to direct the cloud. Stay where God has you and be faithful to God in the place where He has you. But if the cloud moves, you've got to be ready to move. And that might be hard too, because we might be in a place where we finally feel like we've gotten to a place that we like, where life is kind of as we want it to be. It's operating in the way that I want it to operate, and now all of a sudden God steps in and He's telling to me, and I know that He's telling to me, it's time to move. It's time to go. It's time to do something else. It's time to do something different. I know you're comfortable here, but I have something else for you. I have another place for you. I have another calling for you. I have another opportunity for you. You have to be willing to follow the cloud. You have to be willing to follow the cloud. Are you looking for God's guidance this morning? Are you wrestling with how God's guidance works? God's guidance is simple. When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stays put, you stay put. The hard part is to pay attention to the cloud. The hard part is to keep our hearts and our minds focused on God and to be asking Him day by day by day by day, God, what do you want? Here's the thing. I believe that God is a God who can make His will known to us. I believe that God is a God that when He is ready to speak, when He is ready to do something in your life, when He is ready to move you, I believe that God is a God who can make that known to you. The question is, are we paying attention to the cloud? Are we training ourselves to be people who day after day after day after day are looking out the tent and we're seeing if the cloud is moving or not? And if it's not, then we are content to stay where we are, even if that's a hard place in life, because we believe that this is where God has us and He's doing something in us and through us in this place. And if the cloud is moving, are we the kind of people who will say, it's time to go? Even though this is a place I like to be in, even though this is a pretty comfortable place, I have life kind of the way that I want it, but if God is moving me, then I have to follow. Are you looking to the cloud? Are you looking? Are you watching? Every day, are you stepping outside of your tent and looking to see if the cloud is moving? Well, how do we do that? How we do that, again, is quite simple to say, but a lot harder in practice. God has given us means by which we can hear His voice. And there are two means, and they're the most foundational things that we have as followers of Christ. They're the things that we're taught when we're kids, and they're the things that we need to be practicing all of our lives. The two things are reading the Bible and praying. I don't know if you want something a lot more complicated than that or a lot more, a little more nuanced than that, but that's what I got, because that's what we're told. That's what we're given. The way that we hear the voice of God is through reading His Word, reflecting on His Word daily, getting into God's Word and reading it. And if we're not doing that, then why would we expect that we would be hearing God's voice? That's the means through which He speaks to us. And then as we engage with the Scriptures, then we also pray. And we commune with God. We talk with God. We fellowship with God. And through that, we become people who learn what the voice of God sounds like. We're told in John chapter 10 that we are the sheep, and the sheep recognize the voice of the shepherd. But we have to be trained to hear the voice of the shepherd, because there's a lot of voices in the world that want us to follow them. But as we spend time with God in Scripture and prayer, our ears become attuned to the voice of God, so that as He speaks to us, we can hear And we will then be the kinds of people who follow. I want to encourage you as we end Exodus, as we think about the journey that the Israelites have been on, what God has been doing in the Israelites is he's been training them to be his people. He's been training them to listen to him. He's been training them to be a people who will follow him. And I want to encourage you to continue in your training with God, that you would hear his voice through his word and through prayer. And that when God tells you it's time to move, that you would move. And if God tells you you need to stay put, that you will stay put as we're trusting in the guidance of God to lead us, to direct us, to show us the path to the eternal home that he has promised us. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you are a God who leads us. God, I pray for us as a community and for us as individuals that we would be people who hear your voice and respond to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.